All right, just remain standing if you will. Turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 7, where we'll be kicking off this evening. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 7. Amen. Appreciate those songs. I appreciate all the specials and all the congregational singing. Amen. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I appreciate the songs we sing around here. Amen. Not, you know, somebody talks about those 7-11 songs where you just say 7 words, but you say them 11 times each. Just repeat, repeat, repeat. And it gets, you know, people get almost in a, some kind of a hypnotic state, by doing that. That's right. Matter of fact, I think it's intentional. And they get in that state. But anyway, I'm glad we sing songs that have meaning and songs that have doctrine, by the way. Amen. And I'm glad Jesus went to Calvary for sinners. Amen. And, of course, we dealt with that this morning. Looking in Proverbs chapter number 30, and as I said, beginning in verse number 14, I'm sorry, verse number 7, and reading down through verse number 14. Amen. I hit the wrong button here, and it went to another sermon. And I read on that little thing that Miss Elizabeth gave me, them pills, and the side effect is, said, may cause you to speak for 2 hours at one time. I'm already tired, but anyway, I'll try my best. All right. Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 7. Let's read it responsibly, if we will. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. I'm going to stop reading right there. With those 8 verses, we're going to try to cover those tonight if we can, by the help of the Lord. Pray with us, if you will. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, Lord, thank you. Yes. Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer. This is our second look at the Proverbs of chapter 30. The Proverbs of chapter 30, part 2. We looked at these first 6 in our last time. It was 2 weeks ago. And we looked at the words of Agur. And I mentioned to you that I personally believe that that's just another name, a pseudonym for Solomon. But even if it's an individual, he's got these two students that he's talking to. He said he spake to Ithiel, verse 1, or Ithiel, and even Ithiel and Ucal. And so he's speaking to these, and in this context of verses, he has given them some things. He started off talking about his humility, how he needed wisdom and looking for wisdom. And then he points really where wisdom is. He points you to the Word of God and to the Son of God, who is the Word made flesh. Amen. And he points to those things in those verses. Now, in verse number 7-9, he transitions. He goes from extolling the virtues of God's Word to calling on God in prayer. He is, I believe, issuing a prayer in verses 7, 8, and 9. Now, notice this now. He doesn't call the Lord's name. Who's he directing this statement to or this request to? It must be the Lord. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? So there we know when he's saying thee, the Lord, he's talking to the Lord. Right? Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So this is a prayer. Now, this statement, first thing, two things have I required of thee. Cannot be talking to those two men that were his students. Cannot be talking to any human being, but must be addressed to God in prayer, because only God could answer this request that he's made before them. Amen. And so he's addressing the Lord. I believe that he can be found in this text to be addressing God in prayer concerning the needs of his life. And now he says, I have required these, yet it's not a demand of God. He's not making a demand on God, but this is what he's saying. This is what I really need. That's what is required. Not what I would like to have. This is what I must have. This is what is required in my life. Not a demand, but expressing the important need from the hand of God. Now, this prayer is short, but it's comprehensive. It is framed in a way that's proper and right. And you'll notice when I try to deal with it, I'm going to deal with this for a while and say quite a bit about it if I can. This prayer is short, but comprehensive and properly framed. He orders his prayer in an order. He starts off with spiritual matters. He talks about spiritual matters first, then temporal blessings secondarily, matter of fact. Not only second, but under that. He recognizes these are lesser needs. But even that is tied to the spiritual matters. And when you see that, he's talking about his need for food, his need for sustenance. And by the way, only God can give us our daily bread. Amen. Only God can give us our sustenance. Now, you might say, well, my mama feeds me. Yep, but God helps her do that. Amen. Well, my daddy goes to work. Yep, but God helps him do that. So only God can really supply our needs. So he's expressing these needs before the Lord. His first petition is to be removed from vanity and lies. Notice that. Verse 8, remove far from me vanity and lies. Get them away from me. That's what he's saying. I don't want lies near me. I don't want emptiness, vanity near me. He wants it to be removed. Amen. Now, that petition that he's dealing with, remove vanity and lies from me, is talking about the sinfulness of the human heart. If I can be honest with you, the unregenerate imagination is vanity and lies. Without God in our thoughts, it's just vanity and lies. And so he's saying, Lord, get that away from me. I don't want empty hopes and empty dreams and empty decisions and empty opinions. I don't want erroneous decisions and erroneous opinions and erroneous attitudes in my heart. I don't want those in my heart, Lord. And so he's asking God to remove them far from him. Amen. He's asking God to deliver him from himself. Amen. Lord, don't let me listen to myself too much. That's a pretty good prayer request. We'll see you a little bit later. We read it already. There is a generation that's pure in their own eyes and yet not washed from their filthiness. So they listen to themselves too much. He said, Lord, deliver me from myself. I say that is an admirable petition. He asked God, help me not to listen to myself too much, but Lord, help me have a right perspective, a perspective that is based on thy word. Because what is the opposite of lies? Truth. I want lies gone. What do you want in its place? Truth. What's the opposite of emptiness? Substance. All that is the word of God, the promises of God. Amen. Amen. And so his prayer, matter of fact, I think his prayer is a mirror of the prayer of David in Psalm 119, verse 37. Here's what the psalmist prayed. David said, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in the way, in thy way. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. You know what he said? Get me far from vanity. Just like what Agur said in this thing. Listen to this phrase. This is the way I put it in my notes. Agur and David, these men that are praying to God, do not want to be close to or near to delusion or temptation. I don't want to even be close to delusion or temptation. Keep me from it. In other words, like our Lord prayed, not only said, give us our daily bread, and we'll touch that again in a minute, but our Lord in that same prayer said, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He said, Lord, keep me away from those things that are wrong. So, if you want to look at it this way, and I believe it's right, Agur's first petition is that God would enable him to think correctly. Amen. It's a blessing to hear that prayer, because to be honest with you, the man's already thinking right to ask God to help him think right. Amen. Yeah, that's right. He's asking God to help him to think correctly, that he might understand things according to God's word and according to God's will. That's his first petition. Second petition is about material things, material blessings. He's talking about not only the blessings that come, whether it's riches or not, he's talking about their corresponding impressions upon his heart. In other words, he said, Lord, if you give me riches, it might cause me to do wrong. And he said, Lord, if you give me poverty, it might cause me to do wrong. And so he asked God to guide him and direct him so that he wouldn't do wrong. Guide him in his gain or loss of substances, and then the corresponding impressions upon his heart. He's afraid of riches. And by the way, you ought to be. The Bible tells us to beware. Rich men need to beware, he said. Amen. I know what you're thinking. I think I know what you're thinking. Some people's thinking this. Well, I'm not rich. We don't have rich people at Island Ford Baptist Church that I know about. But everybody in America is rich. Everybody. Poorest person in America has got a lot compared to people in other countries. And because of the riches that God has blessed America with, America has forgotten the Lord. Just what Agur was afraid of. Amen. And it can cause us to do the same thing, forget the Lord. Amen. So he's afraid of riches, lest the fullness thereof cause him to forget God. He's also afraid of poverty, lest that likewise cause him to forget that all substances come from God, and then he might be caused to go and steal rather than wait on God to help him. Amen. He said he might take God's name in vain. What is that? There's a couple of things about that. If a man steals, most of the time he lies about it and may even say it under an oath. That's taking God's name in vain. Sometimes they steal, and in the process of that, they speak rashly and improperly, and in that way take God's name in vain. Amen. And so he's saying, Lord, I don't want to do that. His prayer is that God would protect him from that. Now look at it again with me in verse number 8. Well, let me back up and say something about verse 7. I skipped over this. I didn't intend to. Two things have I required of thee. Look at this phrase. Deny me them not before I die. He's saying, this is what I need in my life. I need it. I need it now, Lord. I don't need it when I'm about to die. I need it now while I'm living. I need you to guide me. All right, these two things. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Look at this phrase. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Now, if we're following along and we said, for example, we said to Brother Jacob, Jacob, you lead us in prayer. And Brother Jacob said, Lord, lead us into poverty. We say, amen. Or Lord, lead us not into poverty. We say, amen, Lord, lead us not into poverty. And then he say, and neither into riches. And we say, whoa, wait a minute. Because most people want to be led into riches. But he said, I'm afraid of both of them. I'm afraid of poverty and I'm afraid of riches. In other words, here's what he wanted. He didn't want extremes on either end. He wanted sort of a middle of the road type life. That's what he's asking for. Amen. He's actually asking God to deliver him from being rich and from being poor, just to have a middle of the road lifestyle. Amen. Amen. He wishes to be delivered from sin. He's afraid riches would lead him into sin, the ditch on that side. He's afraid poverty would lead him into sin, the ditch on that side. By the way, you can be middle income and sin. But he recognized that the temptations are not nearly as great in that position. So he's asking God to guide him in the exact place. And I'm not sure that he actually had a figure, a number on his mind. Lord, I want to make this much per year. I don't know if that was his goal. This is what I think he was saying. Lord, you know what's best. And so don't let me go to one extreme or the other. Help me to be right in the center of thy will. I believe that's what he's praying for in that. Now that statement in verse number 8, he ends up with that, feed me with food convenient for me. That's not talking about convenience store hot dogs. That's not talking about, feed me what I want, Lord, give me what I like. That's not what he's talking about. Amen. He's not talking about a slothful desire. Lord, I'm just going to lay here and let you spoon feed me. You feed me, Lord, I'm not going to work. I'm not going to, you know, I'm afraid I'd get rich if I went to work. So I'm going to just lay here and let you, that's not his prayer. Amen. No. Amen. His prayer. By the way, he's not asking for God to do all this without any effort on his part. Can I tell you something? God answers prayer, but 9 times out of 10, there's some effort on our part got to be involved in it. Amen. When God fed Elijah, but somebody had to cook those cakes. God supplied the meal, God supplied the oil, but somebody had to mix them together and build a fire and cook that stuff. Amen. There's usually some work involved in it. Amen. Amen. Now, we're living in a day when people want something, everything done for them. Right. Thomas Edison said one time, he said, one of the reasons why most people don't answer the door when opportunity knocks is because opportunity's wearing work boots. I think it's probably right. Amen. So he's asking God to help him. Now, I said he's not like a sloth laying there saying, spoon feed me. He's also not like a baby wanting to be bottle fed. Rather, his prayer is akin to our Lord's prayer in that model prayer when he said, give us our daily bread. Amen. What he's saying there is he is saying this prayer to modify, to add to, or to explain why he prayed before, don't let me be rich and don't let me be poor. Feed me, put me what you want me to, where you want me to be. Give me what you want me to have. Just give me what's necessary is the idea. Amen. Now when we say pray that prayer, give us our daily bread, bread's called a staple of life. A staple of life. And the idea of it is this. You can do without a lot of things. If you got bread, you can make do. I know Americans don't even realize that today, but you can make do. You can do without a lot of things if you've got the staples. And what he's saying there is, Lord, all I'm asking from you is what you know is best for me. Amen. Amen. He's afraid of the temptations that would cause him to sin. Now, that's not to say, by the way, that we need to be afraid of poverty or riches necessarily.
But it is saying that we need to be careful to recognize that whether we're rich or poor, it came from the hand of God. If you're rich, it's not because you're so smart, it's because God made you rich. If you're poor, it's not because, well, it could be because you're lazy. Could be because you overspent. But God allowed you to be born poor. Right? God put you in those places. That's what I'm talking about. The poverty comes from the hand of God. Riches come from the hand of God. By the way, if, and it is true, if poverty comes from the hand of God, then there'll be grace enough to help us with it. If riches come from the hand of God, then surely there'd be grace enough to help us with it. Amen. God's grace would enable us to be able to bear it. But Agur was careful that he didn't want to wish one extreme or the other that would put him out of the place of God's will and into the place of temptation. You want to be careful of that. Amen. Agur desired to have nothing except that which was agreeable to the natural. Well, no. He desired to have nothing that was agreeable to the natural and ordinary wishes of men. In other words, men want riches. Agur said, what I want is God. I want God's will. Amen. He didn't want it, even though other men did. If it's going to be injurious to his soul, Agur was careful about his prayer. So what he's saying in reality is that he's asking that he might learn in whatsoever state he is in to be, what's the word? Content. That's what he's asking for. He's asking that in whatsoever state God puts him in, Lord, help me be content. Amen. We ought to pray for that as well. I said he's already thinking right just to think that way and ask for God to help him think that way. That is a spiritually mature prayer to pray for spiritual maturity. And that's what he's doing. He's asking God to help him along the way. Amen. He recognizes that all things come from the hand of God. And yet that all things ought to be prayed about. If we're poor, we ought to pray about it. If we're rich, we ought to pray about it. Amen. Amen. We should recognize God in every state that we find ourselves in. We ought to thank God for his blessings. Amen. Amen. Hang on with me right here a minute. He said in that phrase and dealing with that, what he said and dealing with it, how Paul said it, in Paul said, I have learned, that was spiritual maturity, that in whatsoever state I'm in, I didn't mean the state of Kentucky or the state of North Carolina. What that meant was, wherever I'm at, I'm to be content. You know what that means? If you're single, be content. If you're married, be content. A lot of people that are married wish they're single. Or at least act like they do. A lot of people, or some people that are single wish they was married. And sometimes get in trouble for wishing too hard. Yeah. Whatsoever state. Not just married state and single state. A lot of states we could talk about. If you're in that state and it's from the hand of God, he said, be content with that. Amen. Recognize God in all these states. Thank him for his blessings. If you're unsaved, you can't thank God that you're unsaved, but you can thank him that you're not in hell already. If you're saved, you owe it all to God. Thank him that you're saved. Amen. That's right. Thank him for his blessings. But when we end this thing about Agur, I don't really see him. He's not voicing thanksgiving to God, although I recognize it in that statement because he said, I don't want to sin against God. I don't want to be too rich in sin nor too poor in sin. I don't want to displease my God. So he's thanking God for what he's done. But at the same time, he's requesting God for guidance in where he's at. Because here's the case. Whatsoever state you're in is going to change. It's going to change. Yep. You're going to come into places and things that's going to change what's going on. And so we ought to be careful. We ought to fear lest we sin by yielding to temptation of some kind. Amen. Now, I put a couple of notes here. I put this note. Perhaps it'd be a wise thing for Christians to pray about their financial situation. in regards to their spiritual condition. Financial situation as it regards your spiritual situation. Amen. I don't think it's wrong to pray and ask God to help you, for example, to help you to do well in business so that you can financially support the church. You can financially bless the work of God. You can help in missions or you can help in ministries of some way. I don't think that that'd be wrong to ask God to do. Right? But I think we ought to be careful, because with those blessings comes a temptation to squander that, to live a bit high on the hog, as they say. Yeah. Amen. So we ought to be careful not to squander many of the blessings that God gives us. Squander them on carnal things or fleshly things or worthless things or especially worldly things. Amen. God is pleased to bless some people with means to be a blessing to others. Thank God he's pleased to do that. Amen. But those people that have it have to be careful lest they become covetous and greedy of what they have. Amen. One good key, this is my note, one good key to prove that you would use your financial success to honor God is to look at what you're using that you already have. Right. Lord, if I had $100, I'd give 10 of it to the Lord. Well, how about the 10 you got? You giving one? It's the same principle. No, I can't give 10. I don't have 9. Yeah, and if you can't give one, it's harder to give 10. Well, if I had a bunch, I'd give a bunch. Well, how about what you got? What are you doing with what you got? Amen. And so I say, are we honoring God with the little we have? By the way, here's what our Lord said. If you're faithful in little, then you'll be faithful in much. But if you're not faithful in little, you'd not be faithful in much. Amen. And so we need to ask God to help us that whatever we do it for the glory of God. Now here's what I noticed about Agur. Still in the note that I was thinking on there about our financial status. Agur desired God more than he desired gold. Amen. There's a lot of people would sell God out for a little bit of gold. Turn their back on God for a little bit of gold. Amen. I ask this question. What has your heart? Does God have your heart or does gold have your heart? You can't serve both. Jesus said it twice. Matthew and in Luke, he said, you can't serve God and mammon. Can't have two masters. Amen. Look at verse number 10. Now we looked at the prayer of Agur. Verse number 10 is a standalone proverb. It's not a prayer. I don't know, again, if this is directed to these two young men, but I look at it as if it is. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. So this proverb switches gears completely. Agur is no longer talking to God, but he's talking to somebody else. Probably those two students that are mentioned in the first part of this chapter. The proverb, by the way, is not teaching us that we should never accuse the servant to his master. Sometimes, if somebody's stealing from somebody, that person needs to know about it. Sometimes if somebody's doing something, you know, dangerous or unlawful, that employer might need to know about it, right? So he's not telling us we can never accuse a servant to his master, but I believe he's really talking about wrongly accusing them. Yeah. He's warning us against falsely accusing them. He's probably also warning us against being a talebearer. Right. Joshua and Katie is with us Thursday and Friday. And little Samuel came in there telling on what Becky Ann was doing. Becky Ann was getting into something she wasn't supposed to be getting into. And Samuel came in there and dutifully told on her. And Miss Katie thanked him for telling her because she said, Mommy needed to know that. But she said, but don't you wind up being a tattletale. And that's a good way to be, by the way. I have known parents that tell their kids, don't you say nothing about it. And by the way, if you teach them to keep secrets, you're going to get in trouble one of these days. Amen. But also, you don't want to be tattletales, telling every little thing. Right? They'll think they're on Facebook. Well, Becky Ann's eating her cereal this morning. Well, he's talking here about this not being a talebearer. This thing about telling on something. A lot of people make trouble over trifles. Mountains out of molehills. Little issues make it sound like it's ginormous. You've heard that said that way. They make it sound like it's something big, exaggerating problems to be bigger than they actually are. This proverb is warning against that. He says that the last phrase, lest thou be found guilty. Guilty. Not only they did wrong, but why you wind up doing wrong by the way you told it. By the way you exaggerated it. Amen. Now, the proverb before this, the prayer of Agur, was a prayer to keep a right attitude about himself and a right relationship with God. This proverb is talking about keeping a right attitude about ourselves and a right relationship with men. Because he's dealing with masters and servants, or employees and employers as they relate in that position. So he's talking about that, and maybe parents and children in that category that which we could see it. So we ought to be careful not to sow discord among business associates. By the way, one of the biggest places of gossip and backbiting is usually on the workforce. Yeah. Either employers and managers complaining about the employees, or employees complaining about the employers and the managers. A lot of disgruntledness going on. Complaining about one another. Each complaining about the other rather than working together to get a good job done. Amen. He warns us against that. Now these next four proverbs, and I'll deal with them one by one, but these next four are in a group. They deal with four generations. I don't think it's generation as a father and a son generation. I believe it's talking about different groups of people or classes of people or descriptions of people, but one generates or degenerates from the other, as we see in this list of these four. Look at verse number 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. This first mention is ungrateful children. Curseth, let me find it, curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Starts off, this is where it starts now, cursing their father. You know what it's saying? They hate the patriarchy. They hate male leadership. They hate male dominance. Does that sound familiar? I know this is Women's History Month, but I'm in the Bible and I'm preaching what we fell in this. Amen. He's talking about the first thing they do, this generation that is a degenerate generation, is that they curse their father, that male leadership, the patriarchy. Amen. They live in a country that was built by real men. They enjoy privileges which real men died to provide them the right to enjoy. And all they can do is complain about it. And all they can do is seek to destroy it. Sounds like this generation, don't it? I don't doubt. That's why I use the word generation. That we'd recognize. And by the way, it's when he wrote this, there's people that way then, and there's been people that way all the way down. But when we're getting closer to the end, we're seeing so much just like this. Amen. Amen. These upstarts are rebellious, disobedient, unthankful, slothful, ignorant ingrates who rail against law and order. Right? They don't even want the law officer to have a job. They want to legalize illegals and outlaw lawmen. That's this generation cursing male leadership. Amen. Why is it that they hate this dominance of the male is because they want to live, quote unquote, free from all restraints of any kind. They want to be free to be what they want to be. They are proud, self-willed, stubborn rebels. Amen. They dislike discipline, restraint, or rules. They curse the patriarchy. Amen. But it doesn't stop there. Look at how they degenerate. Not only they curse their father and doth not bless their mother. Now what's that mean? They make fun of womanhood. Motherhood. Now a woman can be, you can be proud to be a woman if you put on breeches and brogans and climb light poles for a living. You can be proud to be a woman that has busted the glass ceiling and is the CEO of some business. But if you're a mother, they don't bless that. They denigrate that. They mock that. They make fun of that. Yeah. They have no compassion towards motherhood. Perhaps they're of that group that imagines mothers to be enslaved to the patriarchy. They see the mother as weak, frail, ignorant slaves who are only quote-unquote breeders for the patriarchal system. That's what they call them, by the way. Breeders for the patriarchal system. They wish to be able to break free from the stigma, break free from the restraints of fatherhood and motherhood. In other words, they want to have sexual freedom without any children. No fatherhood, no motherhood. Amen. No pregnancy, no child rearing. Amen. That's this generation we're living in. I put it this way, they have the Peter Pan syndrome. You remember Peter Pan? Never grow up. Yep, live in a fantasy world. Run around with fairies and looking like a fairy and acting like a fairy. Amen. Living life in a fantasy world. This is a generation that lives only for self. Amen. They do not want children to hold them back from their freedom, nor do they want parents that live so long that they get in their way of their freedom. Amen. They will curse their parents for living long and not getting out of their way. They will not care for older parents, but will push them to the side or to the finish line of life to get rid of them, saying, make way for our generation. That's their slogan. That's their cry. That's what he's talking about here. That's the generation. That's how men think without God. Women think without God. What has God said about all that? God said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. He said, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. God said, if you want to live long, honor your parents. Amen. That's what God said about it. God has commanded us to honor our parents. God promised children that they would live longer if they would obey and honor their parents. He has also promised to judge those that curse their father and their mother. Matter of fact, you go to the Old Testament, look it up. The curse, the judgment for cursing a father or mother was the same as blaspheming God. It's the same judgment. When God talks about people that are ungodly, they're disobedient to parents. That's the next step. Follows in that same line. God sees it as a serious problem. Now, two notes about this particular thing. If you cannot see and appreciate the sacrifices that your father and mother have made for you, then you are ignorant and blind indeed. Amen. If you can't see that your father and mother made sacrifices for you, that they were a blessing to you. Matter of fact, we all ought to look around us and be thankful for the successive generations that have gone before us that have handed down to us this life we're living. We're living in nicer houses than they ever lived in. We're eating better food, maybe not better for us, but better food, what we want, right? We're driving fancier vehicles, living, you know, all the technology, all that kind of stuff, way beyond whatever they had. We're not working as hard as they did. We're living longer than they did. All those things. But somewhere along the line, God's going to pull the drain on that if we stay moving away from God. Amen. Moving away, amen, from honoring our parents. Amen. These successive generations that have handed this life down. Just look at America. Just 200 and almost 50 years old. In America, look at what men and women have done to give us what we've got today. Amen. Amen. We shouldn't be ungrateful buffoons trying to tear down everything just so we can make our own mark in society. We ought to be grateful for the contributions of those that have gone on before us. By the way, we should try to bless them and make them proud. Not curse them and dishonor their memory. How can we bless them and make them proud? Here's how: by contributing something ourselves to preserve this life they've given us. And maybe even to improve it if possible. Amen. Amen. To do anything less than be thankful, grateful, and try to preserve and maybe even improve the blessings they've given us, to do anything less is to be ungrateful, unthankful, unappreciative, and unnatural. Amen. Second note on this generation of people. I realize that we live in a generation in which many children were abused by their parents. They were neglected by their parents. They were downright done dirty and cheated by their parents. You know what that causes? It causes anger, resentment, hurt, and anxiety. Amen. But here's what God's word says. Children, honor your father and mother. That's what he says. Amen. You say, what can I thank them for? They did give you life. You could thank God they gave you life. Amen. You could thank God, you could thank them that at least they gave you life. You can be grateful at least for that. Amen. Amen. Don't fall into the trap of Satan, by the way. It is Satan's trap that causes us to curse our father or to not bless our mother. He said that's a bad generation to be involved in. Don't fall into Satan's trap. Don't matter how bad they were. Look for something good. Ask God to help you forget the things that was bad and help you remember the things that were good. Amen. Ask God to cultivate a thankful spirit in your heart. A thankful spirit. Lord, help me find something to be thankful for. Amen. Help me to find the rose among the thorns. Help me to find the lily in the valley. Amen. In other words, listen to this. In other words, leave the vengeance to God. He'll take care of it. Amen. Amen. Let God take care of it. By the way, you'll live a lot better, a lot freer without the weight of all that riding on your shoulders. Amen. We're in a generation now, and I'm going to move off of this right here in a minute. This generation that's hurt, but here's the problem, is they carry that hurt as a chip on their shoulder the rest of their life. Somewhere along the way, you're going to have to drop that off and move on. Amen. It'll help you. All right, verse number 12. Verse 11 talked about that generation that cursed their father, didn't bless their mother. Verse 12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Here's another group of people that are in bad shape with God. You say, who in the world would be like this? Well, the Pharisees were like that. In our Lord's day, the Pharisees thought they were smarter and more religious and more holy than he was. They was pure in their own eyes. But they hadn't been washed from their filth. The Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3, that's how they were. They thought they were doing pretty good. Rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But he said, you don't even know that you're blind and naked and poor and wretched and vile. You don't even know it. You think you're all right. By the way, Satan loves to delude people. about their standing with God. He wants you to have a good opinion of yourself. He wants you to have a false sense of security because of a false hope. Amen. Now notice this proverb. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, this phrase, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. He does not say has not washed themselves, because a man can't wash himself from the filthiness that he's talking about here. You can wash your body, you can wash your hands, you can wash yourself and get physical filth off. But this is talking about spiritual filth. Filth down in the heart, filth down in the soul. Amen. And so what he's talking about here is filth that only the blood of Jesus can wash away. Amen. Only the blood of Jesus can wash that filth away. There are multitudes upon the earth that reckon themselves pure in their own eyes, and yet they've not been washed from their filth, he says. Amen. Never been washed in the blood of Jesus. Here's the problem. They're looking at their sin through their own eyes. They don't care how God sees it. All they care about is how I see it. Well, I don't see nothing wrong with that, preacher. Well, I know what the Bible says, but this is how I see it. You're messing up when you're just looking at how you see it. You can't depend on how you see it. Well, this is the way I see it. No, you better find out how God sees it. What does God say about it? Amen. Find out what God's got to say and how God sees it. There's a number of things that people are doing today that they don't see anything wrong with. They don't see anything wrong with drinking. Alcohol, I'm talking about. They don't see anything wrong with shacking up and committing fornication. They don't see anything wrong with lying. They don't see anything wrong with dancing. They don't see anything wrong with movie going. They don't see anything wrong with a number of things that God says is wrong. God sees it as wrong. Their own eyes may not see anything wrong with it, but God does. They can do all those things and not even feel bad about it, because all they're based on is how they see things. Amen. This generation that he's talking about here needs to hear the words of our Lord Jesus in John chapter number 13. Jesus is in that upper room and he girds himself with a towel and he brings out the basin of water getting ready to wash their feet. And Peter says, "You're not washing mine, Lord." John 13:8, here's the words of Jesus. Listen to this. "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Jesus said to Peter, "If you don't let me wash you, you don't have nothing to do with me." This generation needs to hear that. They can go on. They got religion. Hey, they can shout till they're hoarse in their rock music and drinking their liquor and living their shack up lifestyle. They can do all that and everything's wonderful. But they need to hear the Lord say, "Except I wash thee, thou hast no part with me." Amen. Amen. They need to hear those words. These people mentioned in this verse, the first one, verse 11, was a group of ungrateful children. This is a group of self-righteous people. Self-righteous people. They seek a religion that gets them into heaven without any demands upon their living. No holy living required. Yeah. They claim a so-called grace that doesn't bother with sin. Sin doesn't matter. All that matters is getting into heaven. And you've heard people say, "Well, I don't care if I don't have any rewards. And I don't care how, if I just get in by the skin of my teeth, I'll be thankful." Well, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. If you get in yet so as by fire, you will be thankful that you got in, but you'll be ashamed before him at his coming. You'll stand there empty-handed and watch. When you see what all he's done for you, don't you wish you'd have done a whole lot more for him. Amen. They want a religion that allows you to be pure in your own eyes without ever having to deal with sin. Amen. Verse 13, here's another generation. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. This is a proud generation, an intolerably arrogant generation. They're not just sinners, they're proud sinners. That's right. Oh, I see this. this group of degenerates are not just ignorant about their obvious sins. They know about them and they're proud of them. Yep. They're not only aware of their sin, they exult in them. They do not mourn over their sins. They celebrate their wickedness. Yeah. Today's St. Patrick's Day. I don't usually say a whole lot about Catholic holidays. And the only reason I'm wearing a green tie is because my wife picked it out and she didn't even remember it's St. Patrick's Day when she picked it out. So it's all right. I wore it to match her. But anyway, St. Patrick's Day, you know what a lot of people are doing? In the name of a saint. By the way, St. Patrick was not a Catholic. He was killed by the Catholics. He was a Baptist that was killed by the Catholics. And the Catholics made a big holiday about him because he was well loved among the people of Ireland. But you know what they've done? They made a whole myth out of all that. And you know what a lot of them are doing? They're getting drunk today. In honor of the saint. Let's have another round in honor of the saint. Think about Mardi Gras. You remember? We don't deal with that much, but Mardi Gras down in New Orleans particularly. That's the big, you go down there. What's the name of that street? Bourbon Street? Is that right? Somebody, all right, that's right. Go down on Bourbon. I've never been there. I forgot now how many, it was 20 or 30 miles from New Orleans, and you can believe whatever you want to. I felt like there's demonic oppression before I just turned around and went another direction. Had our kids was little. And of course it wasn't even around Mardi Gras. But that place, that area there. And what do they do on Mardi Gras? Mardi Gras, they've been celebrating Lent. They've been sacrificing and sacrificing and sacrificing, heading up towards their holy day. Mardi Gras is that Fat Tuesday. That's what it means. Big Tuesday, but Fat Tuesday they call it. When they get as drunk as they can get. And they get publicly nude. And commit all kinds of gross immorality and sins. And by the way, it is all blessed by the Catholic priest. It's blessed. They're blessed for their beads that they throw out to get some woman to strip her clothes off. They're blessed for their sin. You know what that is? That's a proud sinner. They are proud of their sin. By the way, when God destroyed it, you say Katrina did it, whatever. God destroyed the city of New Orleans, and they said, we're going to party bigger than we ever have. God's going to destroy it again one of these days. That's this generation he's talking about here. This generation that's not only, they're not pure in their own eyes. They know they're not pure, but they're proud of their iniquity. Proud of their sin. Yeah. Amen. I wrote some things down. I wrote that down about Mardi Gras. How about those women that parade their nakedness in the name of women's liberation? Empowerment. Women's empowerment to sell themselves like a prostitute. That's women's empowerment. Women like Kim Kardashian brag about their multiple marriages. Amen. Medically implant and refigure their figure. They're proud of that. They dress immodestly. They look proud and live proud and look down on everybody else that doesn't have the figure or the money or the power or the prestige that they have. Proud sinners. Swelled with pride and vanity. These people are exalted on the TV screen. They're elevated to the movie screen. They're splashed on the front pages of the magazine. They're promoted on the billboards of society. That is the pride of this generation. But they're in for a rude awakening on Judgment Day. The only crowd I can think of that excels these that I've talked about is the Sodomite crowd. They don't just live in sin. They're proud that they live in sin. They want to be known by the sin they live in. They are identified by the sin they live in. Right? these cross-dressers, I may have said this before, I don't know if I have or not, but it stands to be said again if I have. These cross-dressers, where they have these shows for kids? Drag shows, thank you, drag shows. Drag story hour. They wear more makeup than a woman would ever wear. They prance around more than any woman would ever prance around. They act sillier and foolisher than any woman would ever act. They overdo the show. They overdo the act. Why? Because they're proud that they can do those things. I meant to have brought a prop. With me today to show you something. I've got our, Melissa got, when Daniel's kids was here sometime back, she bought a little electronic battery powered dinosaur. Stands about this tall. It's got an off and on switch. It's a T-Rex. Then you turn it on, it goes, rawr, rawr. You know how it does? And Samuel had that the other day. He's walking around. Now he's holding that and he's going, rawr. I said, you know what that is? He said, what? I said, it's a Barbie doll without the makeup. I was thinking about that one. I was thinking about these drag queens put on all this makeup and prance around proud. And by the way, you can't say anything about it. They can demand you call him a her. They can demand it. You know why? Because they're proud of their sin. Now, if you want to live delusional, you can call yourself anything you want to call yourself, but don't make me lie about it. I'm not going to lie about it. Lord, help me. I'm not going to lie about it. Amen. Here's the idea. They flash their nudity. They want to flash their nudity and depravity in front of school-aged children. That's what they want to do. They want to bring their garbage up on the platform of our churches, in front view of our churches. They want to bring their garbage to the forefront of our society and air their dirty laundry and garbage. They want to be able to march in the streets and demand to have relationships with whomsoever they wish, like the men of Sodom did before God. By the way, the night before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. They were marching in the streets, demanding to have relationships with whoever they wanted. But God burned it to the ground. And he's going to do the same to them one of these days. Just like God burned Sodom and Gomorrah, he'll burn the modern day Sodomites unless they repent. Amen. God hates pride. God loves sinners, but he hates pride. God will exalt the humble, give grace to the humble, but he's going to debase the proud. As it is. One last one, verse number 14. We'll finish up with this one. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from among the earth and the needy from among men. This is the last generation spoken of here. It may be the last generation, but it's the last one spoken of in this set. And it's a generation of hard-hearted, cruel, insatiable oppressors. They want to step on, especially those that are already stepped on. You notice that? They're wanting to devour who? The poor from off the earth. And the needy from among men. They hate the infirm. They hate those that they consider are under them in whatever case it is. They care nothing for others. They care nothing for politeness. They care nothing for being considerate of others. They will cut and gnaw and bite and devour to destroy the property, the liberty, the peace, and the comfort of other people. Their whole goal is just to upset people. There's a lot of people in that lifestyle. They'll even devour the lives of others if they can. To stand in their way is to court disaster. They care nothing for anyone or anything except themselves and their own gratification. This generation that he's talking about in verse 14 are monsters. They are listen to me now. They are medically modified monsters. Look at this verse. They got teeth, but they're not just teeth. They're not lion's teeth or tiger's teeth or bear's teeth. They're swords. And their jaw teeth are knives. Medically modified monsters. That's what we're doing to our children in this generation. Listen to me. This whole transgender thing is to medically modify children to make monsters out of them. And there's going to come a day we're going to see, if we live long enough, Jesus don't come, we're going to see a steep rise in these angry people. Up until just a few years ago, up until just really, you could count it in months, not even years, up until months ago, every mass murderer, mass, like a school shooter and all like that, was men. Now there's women getting involved. But every single one of them so far, I believe every single one, I don't think I've missed one. I think every single one of them so far have been on hormones, testosterone, male hormones. You know why? Medically modifying themselves. Right? Messes with their mind. Makes them more angry. Nothing worse than a woman that is unnaturally angry. I mean, she's naturally angry enough. But you pour on male anger on that, and you got a mess. But it's true. But you take these kids from that. By the way, that one down in Texas came in, shot up, what's it, Joe Osteen's church, the Spanish church. There's a little child, I believe it was a little boy, killed in that. They was trying to get her, they got him. And it was her kid. It was her own child killed because of her anger and foolishness. Sad to think about those things. We're living in a day when, you know what's happening? People are bad enough. You take these generations that he's talking about. One generation degenerates to this next and degenerates to this next and degenerates to this next. And what you've got is a progressiveness, almost like the book of Romans chapter 1. A progressiveness or degressiveness that gets down to this point that people are no longer human. Or at least not humane. I'm not saying they don't have a soul. I believe they do. But it could be a reprobate soul. No feelings. No concern. No care about anything. Brute beast. But worse than brute beast because of the medical modifications. Scientifically engineered for destruction. That's what he's talking about. I believe this generation that he's talking about in verse 14 is the generation that will see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to judge this lost and dying world. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. I'll give you a few words of conclusion. Humans are naturally depraved. They will stop at nothing in their degeneracy unless Christ is involved. If they don't come to Christ, they'll grow worse and worse. Amen. So I ask this question. Do you know God? Have you trusted the Son of God for your salvation? Maybe you're not as bad as some of these people are, but are you saved? Have you been washed from your filthiness? The filthiness of your sin, been washed in the blood of Jesus. Don't be satisfied with how it looks in your eyes. Think about how God sees it. Think about how you're going to stand before God one of these days. And how are you going to measure up to God's standard of perfection? Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God we've tried to preach this evening. We've seen it right here in the book of Proverbs, almost like reading today's newspaper. It's exactly what's going on, not just in America. This is what's going on in Canada. This is what's going on in Europe. This is what's going on in all of the quote-unquote civilized world. I believe we're being demonically oppressed. And some are being possessed of devils. I'm glad, dear Lord, you're able to deliver them. I believe you're able to deliver from even a legion of devils. We've seen it in the scripture. I believe you could do it today. Lord, I pray for the souls of these people. I pray, dear Lord, for our loved ones that are on that downward toboggan sled ride, headed quickly to destruction. I pray, dear Lord, for them, that you'd rescue them before it's too late. Move in our midst, Lord, I pray. Bless in the invitation time. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen.